exhausting for the rest of us, but it's a great time to see the kids interacting and getting the Word of God and just, you know, getting into it. Pretty exciting. And I get my wife back now for a while. She puts a lot of time into getting that all ready to roll anyway. So you see our decor. We're kind of on a deserted island. And actually, this is probably maybe half of all the decor that we actually had up. We've taken a lot down already and put it away. And so you get an idea. This whole facility is transformed into a deserted island. And it's a great time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. By the way, I'm Pastor Phil. I'm going to be bringing you the message today. And the title of my message is Almost Shipwrecked. I know the VBS was shipwrecked. I'm going to talk about being almost shipwrecked. And we're in Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. I think this will be a familiar story. It's not only in Mark, but I just like the way Mark tells the account here. And so would you please stand? I'm just going to read these few verses. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." All right, you may be seated. Just going to make some observations from our text here. In verse 35, he gives the disciples some instructions. And so it all begins with the Lord's instructions. And that's where it should always begin, church, with the Lord's instructions. Last week when our students were leading and Hannah gave the word, she reminded us that he's the smartest of all dudes. Remember that? And so we want to pay attention to his instructions. And that's where this story begins. He gave them instructions. Let's go to the other side of the lake. It should be the same for us. In fact, in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And then John says it again in 1 John chapter 5, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. You know, sometimes when we think about the instructions from the Lord, we might feel like they're a heavy weight. But the scripture tells us they're really not. And God gives us the power to obey. He enables us to follow him. And so it all begins with his instructions. And then I think it's interesting, in the next verse it says they left the crowd behind. They left the crowd behind. Sometimes that's exactly what we need to do too. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the crowd that you've been hanging with is not a good influence for you. And you need to leave the crowd behind. Okay? Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." And then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning." There are times when we need to walk away from the crowd. There are times that we need to do exactly that. We are being influenced negatively, and we need to walk away. Now, that's not all the time, but there are times when we need to make that choice to walk away. And then it says, they brought Jesus along. I think that's always a good idea, to bring Jesus along. This is why I like Mark, because he says it this way. Jesus tells them, let's go to the other side. And so they got in the boat, and they brought Jesus along. I just think it's kind of humorous the way he words it. And church, we need to bring Jesus along with us all the time. All the time. Everywhere. All the time. Actually, the truth is, if you're a Christian, he's already with you all the time. You just need to be more mindful of his presence with you. And sometimes we're not. But we need to be more mindful of his presence with us. I call it kind of welcoming his presence. He's already there, but we want to welcome his presence. Lois Blanchard Eads wrote this poem. I think it's so good. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you would do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard? And wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in? Or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere that you had planned to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Isn't that good? Makes you stop and think. Because the truth is, Jesus is already spending time with you all the time. He's always there. We need to be more mindful of his presence. Let's bring Jesus along in every circumstance and every situation. And then, of course, the theme of the story here in Mark is that a furious squall came up. There were waves, and they were nearly swamped. And I want to just say this. Life happens to us all. And storms will come. It's just a fact of life. Storms will come. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Notice that it doesn't say if you pass. It says when you pass through the waters. Storms will happen. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. But God still reminds us that he will be with us in the midst of it all. That's the key. Daniel still had to face the lions. Joseph was still thrown in prison. Job still lost everything. The disciples still faced persecution. So being a believer doesn't mean that we will be kept free from every hard circumstance, but it means that he will be with us through it all. He is with us. And Isaiah 59, verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You know, sometimes storms hit us, and it's just life. But there's other times storms hit us, and it's the enemy that wants to attack us. But God is right there with us. The enemy will try to wreak havoc in our lives. He loves disaster. He loves it when we struggle. And his whole aim, according to the scriptures, is to steal and kill and destroy. And often it feels like when stuff like that begins to happen, it's chaos. Anybody ever experienced a little chaos in your life? Yeah. And it's hard to get control. And sometimes we feel abandoned and alone. But God reminds us in his word that we are never alone. He's always with us. And he fights with us. And he fights the enemy on our behalf. We're never alone. And then back in Mark, they're facing this storm. The winds are beating against the ship. They're almost swamped. And the disciples go to the Lord and they say to him, "Don't you care?" I think a lot of times we go to the Lord just like that. The storm of life hits us and we say, "Lord, you don't care. You don't care anymore. Where are you?" Can I get a witness? I thought probably. Okay. Sometimes we react that way and we say, "Lord, you must not care." The truth is, he's right there with you. Storms will come, but he is right there with you. Now, another interesting story is found in Acts chapter 27. And Luke is writing and he's telling about he and Paul were traveling together on a ship and a furious storm came up. And in that particular situation, let me give you just a little background and then we're going to elaborate on it. Paul had warned, even before they left port, that there would be great loss and disaster. He had warned the captain that would happen, but they didn't listen to him. They got a nice breeze and thought everything was good. And so they took off, but very soon it was an overwhelming storm. And they tried various ways to save the ship, but ultimately they failed. And the sailors on Paul's ship even took some actions that actually made things worse. And sometimes we do the same kind of things when we find ourselves in a storm. So let's talk briefly about some of the ways we sink our own ship. Okay? Because it's not always the storm that takes us out. It's our response to the storm that takes us out. Know what I'm talking about? One of the ways we do that is by making hasty decisions. In Acts 27, where Luke is recounting the story, they had lost some time, and so the sailors were feeling pressured like they had to do something. Because they were already behind schedule, and so they felt the pressure of making a decision. We got to get going. And they made a hasty decision. And I want you to know, church, if you're in the middle of a decision, you need to wait on God. Wait on God. If you feel something pushing you and pressuring you to make a decision, that is not likely to be God. Okay? He leads and he guides, but he very rarely shoves. Okay? I think God might shove if you are persistently resisting him. He might give you a shove. But if you are looking for God's leadership and direction, he is not going to shove you. So don't make a hasty decision. Wait on God. Another way we sink our own ship is by depending on worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. Now, in Acts 27, where Luke is telling the story, the captain and the owner of the ship believed each other instead of listening to Paul. Paul said, "Hey, guys, I want you to know, I think this is going to be disastrous." But the captain and the owner had a conference, and they decided to ignore Paul. They sort of told each other what they wanted to hear. We need to get going, so let's get going, okay? Don't do that. If you really need some guidance and wisdom in your life, don't ask somebody who's going to just tell you everything you want to hear. And don't get worldly wisdom, but go to godly counsel, somebody who knows the Word of God and will speak the Word of God into your life. When you just do what you want to do and you just get counsel from somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear, you're setting yourself up to sink your own ship. Here's another way we sink our ship sometimes, by taking the easy way out. In Acts 27, because the harbor wasn't up to their standards, they decided to depart rather hastily. When they made their decision, it was based on what would be easy. It'll be easier to just get out of here because this port's no good. Okay? Almost always, when you take the easy way out, you're asking for trouble. Almost always. Sometimes we are actually called upon to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. God doesn't always want us to take the easy way out. Actually, I think God rarely wants us to take the easy way out, if I can be perfectly honest with you. He rarely wants us to go the easy way. He wants us to go His way. And when we go His way, guess what? There's going to be resistance. The enemy doesn't want you to go His way. Your own natural desires don't want you to go His way. And so the easy way is very rarely God's way. And you'll sink your ship. Here's another way we sink our ship. By following the crowd. There was a crowd on that boat. And if you read the story in Acts 27, they actually took a vote. And because here they're facing the storm, they'd already ignored Paul's advice. The captain and the owner decided we're going to sail. Now they're facing the storm, and they're not sure what to do, so they asked the whole crew, what do you think we should do? And Paul got outvoted. They said, let's sail. And they ended up shipwrecked. And if you think about it, particularly in our modern society, if you think about it, the majority is often wrong. Majority does not make things right. Just because everybody says it doesn't mean it's right. So don't follow the crowd. Actually, remember back in Mark, they left the crowd behind. That was a smart move. Okay? Another way we sometimes sink our own ship is by depending on circumstances. In Acts 27, where Luke's telling the story, they said, the sun is shining, the sea is calm, the wind's blowing in our direction, it must be the right thing. Now, there are a lot of people who are led by circumstances and say, Lord, it must be your will. It looks so good. But that soothing south wind might just turn into a horrible, ferocious storm. Now, let me clarify. I think sometimes God does use circumstances to direct us. I believe that. But if that's all you're basing your decision on, you're asking for trouble. Okay? Because the enemy can set up circumstances that look pretty good, too. So you better be hearing the word of the Lord in a variety of ways to know how God is leading. Then you won't be shipwrecked. Now back here to Mark. Even though the disciples had the wrong idea and they thought Jesus didn't care. Remember they woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care? At least they did the right thing by going to the Lord for help. Okay? They maybe had a wrong perspective, but at least they took the right action and they went to the Lord. Basically, Lord, help us. Okay? But then we find this interesting little part of the story. Jesus was sleeping. Yeah. In the middle of the storm, Jesus was sleeping. Man, this guy must be a heavy-duty sleeper, right? Okay? I don't think it was that at all. I think he was completely at rest. He wasn't worried. He He wasn't worked up over the situation. He was at rest. And not only that, when he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and he said, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and became completely calm. Just at the word of the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 10 says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." The waves were coming over the boat. They thought they were going to get swamped. But the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. It's a great reminder that God is still all-powerful. He is still in control. He understands what concerns us. We may feel overwhelmed, like we're drowning in all the struggles, and it's too much to bear. We may be knee-deep in hurt and wading through the mess of it all. But don't doubt for a minute whether the Lord is there. He's there. And he is over every trouble we face. And he is with us in each trial. We do not face it alone, ever. The Lord is there. He's at rest. He's in control. Some of you just need to get that piece to sink in today. The Lord is still in control. Circumstances of your life may seem out of control, and you're in the midst of the storm, but hear the word of the Lord. He is still in control. He's still in control. And then, after Jesus calmed the storm down, he wondered why the disciples were afraid, and he questioned their faith. "Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith?" Now, let's talk about that for a minute. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Okay? Now, the disciples' fear in their condition revealed unbelief in their Savior's capability. So it wasn't just that they were afraid, but their fear revealed something deeper inside of them, that they didn't really trust the Lord would get them through this situation. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love drives out fear." And so when we really understand and believe that God loves us and always has our best in mind, then we have no need to fear. Are you getting it? If you really understand and believe that God loves us and always has our best interests in mind, then there's no need to fear. Because perfect love drives out fear. Now, we might not like the storms of life that we have to face. Okay? I'll grant you that. I don't like them either. But we can trust the Lord through the storm. He still loves us. He still loves you even when you're in the thick of the storm. He still loves you. When you're in the thick of the storm and when your ship's going down, God still has your best interests in mind. I know it doesn't seem like it, but he does. He still does. And we learned this week at VBS, you ready? When you're lonely, Jesus rescues. When you worry, Jesus rescues. When you struggle, Jesus rescues. When you do wrong, Jesus rescues. And when you're powerless, Jesus rescues. Absolutely. God is always there, ready to rescue. And hear the word of the Lord about his rescuing ability. Luke chapter 1, 69 through 75 tells us that he rescues us from the hand of our enemies. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 21, Paul is talking about struggling with sin, and he says that Christ is the one who rescues us from this body of death. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he rescues us from the present evil age. in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he has already rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And 2 Peter 2, 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. Jesus rescues, and he has power to rescue. So Jesus calmed the storm. And then finally, the disciples were terrified when they saw the power of God displayed in the calming of the storm. I always find that fascinating. There's a couple of stories like that when, you know, people don't see, they're maybe a little worked up, but then when the power of God's displayed, then they really freak out. Okay? I think of the demoniac at the Gadarenes, okay? You know, he was a wild man. He broke chains and he was like a wild beast. Jesus comes and delivers him, and then the town was afraid. Okay, what? You had this wild man out there, and that didn't seem to bother you, but when Jesus delivered him, then you got scared. And here we see the disciples. Jesus calms the storm, and now they're terrified. Okay? However, here's my take on that. Perhaps this is where they should have started in the first place. With more fear of the Lord. A stronger fear of the Savior than a fear of the storm. That would have made their faith more firm. Oswald Chambers says, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Now, fear of God is interesting. Can we talk about the fear of God just for a moment? Some say it simply means reverence for God. But it's more than that. Okay? Now, I don't think it's the extreme kind of fear that has you quaking in your boots, unable to move a muscle. Okay? I think it's somewhere in between. I think it's such a respect and awe of God that you fear his disappointment and his discipline. It's also an understanding of his authority to inflict punishment if needed. And that should put some fear into you. God has the power and the authority to discipline and punish. That should make you afraid. Now, let me make it more simple. When I was a kid, I had more than a simple reverential fear of my father. Oh, Dad, you're so great. It was way more than that. You understand what I'm saying? I was literally afraid of being punished by my dad. Okay? If Mom ever said, wait till your father gets home, that totally ruined my day. Because I was afraid. Okay, and not just a reverential sort of a fear, but afraid. You understand? Now that was balanced with my understanding of my dad's love for me, and yet there was still some fear of my dad. Okay? When the disciples saw the power of Jesus over the storm, it literally put fear in their hearts. They got a glimpse of just how powerful he really was. Hear the word of the Lord about fear. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:6, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. And Proverbs 22:4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord, church. We do. Okay? Sometimes in our modern church culture, we talk so much about the love of and grace of God that we sometimes forget about the justice and the authority of God. We need to hear both. God is both. Yes, he loves us, and he is filled with grace for us and mercy. But he is also a God who is just and will carry out judgment. We need that balance of both of those. We need a healthy fear of the Lord. Amen. So shipwrecked or not, I want to say to you, keep the faith. Don't sink your own ship by doing some of those things we talked about. Instead, turn to God. Keep the fear of the Lord. Remember that Jesus is with you and he's in control. And Jesus rescues. Whatever storm you may be facing, it's not too much for the Lord. And I know some of you are facing some storms. I'm your pastor. I know some of you are facing some storms. I just want to reassure you today, the Lord is with you. You are not alone. And here we are as the body of Christ. We are with you. You are not alone. And I want to strengthen your faith today and say, God is still in control. And it ain't over yet. God is in control. You can trust him. Amen. Would you please stand? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word and how it paints such a vivid picture of who you are and how you think. And Lord, I want to thank you that you are with us through the storms of life. And you are not up in arms over the circumstances that we face. You are completely at rest because you see the end from the beginning. You've got it under control. And so, Lord, help us to keep our faith in you and to trust you through the storms of life. Lord, we also know that you have power and authority to calm the storm. And Lord, there are some people who are crying out, Lord, would you please calm the storm I'm facing? And Lord, if it be your will, we know you can do that. Lord, for others, we just need to know that you're with us. We need that reminder that you're there. And you can calm our hearts, even if the storm continues to rage on. Lord, help us to have more fear and respect for you than we have for the circumstances of life. You are the Lord of all. You are in control. You have the final say. And so we submit ourselves to you. Thank you, God, for being with us. Thank you for this reminder that you are always there. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be aware of your presence with us at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God's blessings on you. Have a great week. If you're able to help with taking decorations down, we'd love that. If you want special prayer, I'll still hang around here in the front for a little while. I'd love to pray with you. See ya.